We're going to continue our study this morning from the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been going through some of the hard teachings of Jesus. And this morning we are going to look at what it means to love your enemies. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for the word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, your word goes out and it begins to divide between our soulical realm and our spirit. And Lord, today you are speaking directly to our spirit man, and you're cutting away what should not be there according to your word as you teach us about loving our enemies. And we thank you, God, for your word that penetrates into our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is another one of the hard teachings of Jesus when he shared on the Sermon on the Mount about loving your enemies. And I read a little story this week about enemies, and it caught my attention because it was my mom's 95th birthday party this weekend, and I appreciate having family in church this morning. If you'd wave at everyone. So we appreciate them coming to church this morning and joining us at the river. But this story goes like this. A reporter was interviewing an old man on his 100th birthday, and he asked him, "What are you the most proud of?" And the old man thought for a moment, and then he replied, he said, "Well, I don't have an enemy in the world." And the reporter, he was like, "Wow, that is such a beautiful thought. That is so inspirational." And the old man said, "Yes." He said, "I outlived every one of them." So when Jesus was talking to us on the Sermon on the Mount about loving our enemies, he wasn't talking about us outliving them. He was talking about a love that is in action. And so this morning, we're just going to break this down through this passage in Matthew 5, starting with verse 43. And if you remember, when Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, he would say to the people, "You have heard it said." And what he was referring to was the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, and how they were teaching God's law. And then Jesus would come back and he would say, "But I say to you." And so what Jesus was doing, he was bringing in and teaching the people what the law really meant. The love and the life that was behind God's word. And so let's start here. Matthew 5:43 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Now this is what they were teaching. You can love your neighbor, but you hate your enemy. And their neighbor meant to them people just like them. Okay, if you're a Jew and you live right next to me, then I'm going to love you. If you're the same as me, then I will love you. But it is okay for me to hate my enemy. So let's look at the original law in Leviticus 19:18. This is what Moses had shared. "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And so you see, they had totally left out the phrase, "as yourself." So let's go on, because Jesus is going to adjust this. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." So Jesus commands us to take four actions towards our enemy. He says, love them, bless them, do good to them, and pray for them. And the love that he's talking about is not a love that is a feeling. You know, most of the time, a boy likes a girl, and eventually they might fall in love. So in our thinking, we like something usually before we love it, right? Well, Jesus isn't saying like your enemies. He just jumps right in there and he says, love your enemies. And the Greek word that he uses for love is the agape love. And that love is a love that wants the best for another person, whether you know them or not. You want to see them succeed. And you have a moral and social sense towards that person. And that's what Jesus was talking about. And then he said, bless them. Give them a verbal affirmation. But the truth is, wouldn't we rather insult our enemy? We would really rather return an insult for an insult rather than turning the other cheek. We talked about that a few weeks ago. So there's something that's really satisfying when someone insults you if you can have a quick comeback. Would you agree? Am I talking to the right people? And I read a couple from history, which I thought was kind of interesting. The first one is about Winston Churchill. And John Jacob Astor's wife once said to Winston Churchill, Winston, if you were my husband, I would flavor your coffee with poison. And Churchill replied to her, Madam, if I were your husband, I would drink it. There's just something that makes you feel good about that, right? There was another one. I was reading some history about the U.S. Senate and how they behaved. Do you know back in the 1800s, they used to have a lot of fights on the Senate floor. And there were actually a lot of duels. Did you know that they had a lot of duels? So this is, if you've ever read about U.S. Senator John Randolph and Secretary of State Henry Clay, they had a duel in 1826. But before that happened, they met on the sidewalk in Washington, and Clay said, I, sir, do not step aside for scoundrels. To which Randolph replied, on the other hand, I always do. And he stepped aside. Oh, my. So if you can come up with the right sarcastic remark, you feel kind of the smug satisfaction. And if you don't have a comeback, you spend hours thinking about what you should have said. This conversation goes on and on in your head, and you're thinking about, oh, I wish I would have said that when they said this. Have you ever done that? Oh, yeah. We waste a whole lot of time doing that. So that's usually our response. That would be our natural response. And Jesus is trying to teach us something else about how he wants us to respond to our enemies. You know, in Peter, 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter tells us that when they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. Think about it. He did not say anything back to them. He didn't curse them in any way. He didn't call fire down from heaven. And I know some of you, when you're upset with somebody, you start thinking about all these Old Testament scriptures, and you're ready to judge them. Yeah? Yeah, I know you pretty well. But Gary Smalley wrote a book, and it's called The Blessing. And just let me tell you what he says a blessing is. He says it's a spoken message of high value, a message that pictures a special future and an active commitment to see that blessing come to pass. When you bless someone, you communicate to them that you recognize their value. We recognize one another's value because we are all created in the image of God, and there is value because of that. So when you bless someone, you're giving them a picture of their future. I'm for you. I'm with you. I want to encourage you. But sometimes it's tough to respond with a verbal affirmation. And sometimes we just stoop down just as low as the enemy. Probably more times than we would like to admit we've done that rather than loving our enemies. However, if we take the high road and make the decision to go the second mile strong, do you remember our teaching? We're going second mile strong. We can actually change the emotional atmosphere. We can change the climate of that, of what's going on in that situation. Because if you respond in an angry way to an angry person, it just escalates. It just goes higher and higher. But when you respond in a way that can de-escalate the situation, you see, that's what God wants us to do. We're called to be peacemakers, right? We are called to be peacemakers. So Jesus is asking us to do what he did, to emulate him. And when he was hanging on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And let's think about it. They were really happy he was on that cross. We do not know exactly what that crowd was doing, but we know that that crowd wanted to get Jesus on the cross, and they were hurling insults at him, and they were spitting on him, and they were probably really rejoicing, giving each other a high five like Notre Dame just made a touchdown. Because they had reached their goal. They wanted to kill him. Yet our Lord hung on the cross and just said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So Jesus said, love them, bless them, do good to them, and pray for them. Pray for your enemies. You know, when you pray for someone, your attitude will start to change towards them. Most of the time, right? That's really what prayer is intended for. We think that we pray to change God. No, we pray because God wants to change us and our attitude. And I read a prayer this week that I think you'll enjoy. It said, "Dear Lord, may those that love us, love us. Those that don't love us, God, please turn their hearts. And if you don't turn their hearts, please turn their ankles so I'll recognize who they are by the way that they limp." Come on, you got to admit you've prayed those prayers before. Usually we don't want the best good for our enemies, do we? And last week, Reverend Joseph was talking about, we will not win the Muslims if we have evil for evil and hate for hate. He was very strong. If you were not here last Sunday for Reverend Joseph Muhammad Ali's message, then I encourage you to listen to it on the web, because it was a very strong word, and it was the truth about the Muslim religion. And did you enjoy him? Yeah. That was pretty amazing. For some of you, if you're on my Facebook page, you probably saw the article I posted about Farrakhan. Farrakhan gave his heart to the Lord before he died. And the reason I know that's absolutely true is because Tanya, she used to be a Barnaby, Joel Barnaby's sister. Her husband, Jesse, was one of the ministers that were in the room praying with him when he said what he had been teaching about Islam was a lie. And he renounced all of that and receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Isn't that amazing? So how exciting that God is moving. He's moving behind the scenes. And so often we want it to be big and bold and everybody know about it and it's on TV and then we get to do programs about it, you know, we get to have a series and, but that's not how God does that. God moves in individual hearts and he positions people right where he wants them, needs them at that moment. That's why it's so important that we are ready. We are ready to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We're ready. I got a message this morning from Joel Barnaby. He has a church out in Philadelphia, and we've been friends with his family for years. And he said he can make his mission public now. It's been going on under the scenes, but he works a lot in D.C. with politicians, and he's working with politicians and other ministers, and they're heading for Seoul, Korea. They're heading for South Korea to go into the DMZ zone and to pray and to negotiate with the North Koreans. Things are very intense there. I've been to the demilitarized zone many, many times, and in the spirit realm, there is so much going on there. And they will stand, you know, they look eye to eye. It's very, very close. You are right there on the line. You are very, very close, and you can look through the binoculars and you can see exactly what's going on right across the border. And so they are going in. He requested that we pray. And I said, well, our intercessors know how to pray because I've been to Korea many, many times. And it is intense warfare in Korea. And the enemy, Satan, wants to keep those countries divided. But there are so many Christians that have prayed and prayed and prayed for their country to be one again. And I believe there are bowls in heaven filled with the prayers of the saints. And we ask God just to begin to pour out the bowls. The South Koreans have cried out, and the North Koreans, they are trapped in a horrible, horrible condition. But this is the time. Something's going to happen. Something's going to give one way or another. Because he just keeps firing his missiles. He fired another one. They thought there was an earthquake in North Korea, but they think possibly he set off a bomb in North Korea. They're still investigating that. Something's going to happen. And I'm thankful our government has not backed down. Amen? We need to keep praying that God intervenes. That he supernaturally intervenes. You see, it's the church that changes nations. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes the hearts of men. Jesus gave his life for us. And he gave his life for the world. The message is for everyone. It's not the people that we like. It's not the people who are exactly like us. It's not the people who never cause any trouble. They need Jesus the most, right? We shouldn't just turn our back on them, but our responsibility as a church is to respond in the same way Jesus would respond and to pray for our enemies, to bless them and to love them in the sense that we want the best for them. Now, if someone is beating you up, you need to get away from them. You hear what I'm saying? You don't walk into danger just because, well, I'm going to go and love my enemy. Well, you have a surprise because they're not going to love you back. But there are ways that we can respond to people and not be prejudiced towards them. So praying for our enemies opens up the work of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts and in their hearts. Maybe no one is praying for them. I can say it is difficult to pray for someone who spitefully uses you. Would you agree? That is not the response, but you know what? You can walk away from that situation and say, Lord, I pray for them. I give them to you. I'm not going to carry this in my heart. I'm not going to let it keep going on and on in my mind. What they say to you is not who you are. Don't let the devil put a label on you and an identity on you that is not you. We're created in the image of God. We belong to Him. And isn't it amazing? God has given us minds that we can step back and evaluate situations. And you know what, church? Jesus said, you have the mind of Christ. Tell your neighbor, you have the mind of Christ. So when we're in a tight spot, we should be able to step back from that and with the mind of Christ be able to evaluate how we're going to respond. You know, they have this training for anger management that you know, you're supposed to count to 10 when you get upset, right? Take some deep breaths, count to 10. Some of you need to count to 20. I know a few of you that need to count to 250 or 500. Jesus, help me. But we have to step away from the situation and evaluate it. Because what we want to do is take matters into our own hands. Right? We like to control the situation. And God is asking us to give up our control and to pray. To love our enemies. To bless them. To do good for them. So we have to make a choice. Is that right? You choose to put it in the hands of the Lord. So you stop. You pray. You breathe. You count. You do whatever you need to do so you don't respond in an inappropriate way. Because once you respond that way, you cannot take it back. Have you ever done that? You've responded inappropriately and you hated yourself for it. You were sorry for it, but things were never the same. Is that right? So Lord, help us. We want to go the second mile strong. And that's what this series has been about. Going the second mile strong. And I want to encourage you, don't get caught up in someone else's battle. Jesus did not advertise to everyone about his enemies. He didn't talk about how bad everybody was treating him. But you know, we have social media platforms now, and we can get on there and we can just rant and rave about how bad things are and how bad people are treating me, but I'm doing everything perfect. I mean, that's when I read these things on Facebook, and I have a lot of friends on Facebook, so I'm not talking about any one individual. But be careful. Don't put your trash out on Facebook. Jesus said to love your enemies, to pray for them, not post it on your Facebook page about how horrible they were to you. And what amazes me is how naive Christians are, and they believe everything people post. And boy, they'll just jump right in there on their bandwagon, you know, and write all this stuff. And I'm thinking, I'm stepping back from this situation and praying and asking the Lord, should I respond? Should I encourage that person? And you know what? A lot of times the Lord will say no, because you don't know the whole story. You don't have to jump on there and take sides with them, because you know what? People who are offended, they just want you to get on their side. Jesus didn't do that. He had enemies. He didn't talk about how horrible they were so you would jump on his side. No, he talked about how much he loves you. And he talked about his heavenly Father. And if Jesus was alive today, I don't think he'd post on Facebook. Especially not that. What Jesus is saying to us is already written. We just have to do it. And that's the difficult part. Because we war against that. But the reason that we put all these things in the hands of God is because he is an impartial judge. And he knows everything. He knows everything from beginning to the end. And when he judges a situation, he'll do it right. We can really mess things up. And when we start sharing with other people how bad somebody treated us, we plant weed seeds into their heart and mind about that other person. And so we ourselves need to be careful. Because the word says, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is edifying and lifts up and encourages the other person. So when you're whining all the time and have a negative attitude, that just brings people down. So Jesus tells us, love our enemies, bless them, do good to them, and pray for them. And this is the reason, we're almost finished, you guys. Matthew 5:45 says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. There are two Greek words that refer to a child and refer to a son. When the word that is translated for child is used, it's talking about your spiritual birth. You're born into the kingdom of God. You're a child of God. But when the scripture talks about you being a son of God, Jesus is talking about you being a mature son of God. He was talking about that your conduct is evident, that you have a relationship with him. When you're a son of your Father in heaven, that means you've got his DNA and you're imitating him. Children will imitate their parents, good or bad. They will imitate their parents. And so when you're loving your enemies and blessing them and doing good to them, you are a son of your Father in heaven because you are emulating what he has done for the world. We're his hands, we are his feet. The scripture says they will know we are Christians by the love we have for one another. And so if you're fighting with your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you're in trouble. Because first and foremost, we love God and we love one another so that the world sees our love. And then that flows out from the body of Christ and changes hearts. You know, perfect love will cast out all fear. People live in fear today. Fear that they're not going to have enough money. Fear that their relationship is going to fail. Fear that they're not going to succeed. Fear that they're going to lose their job. Fear permeates our atmosphere. And we are the antidote for that, the Church of Jesus Christ. We rise up with love and we pour out the love. That's why you've got to talk when you leave this place. and bless someone, encourage someone. And if you have an enemy, just let them know, I'm praying for you. That's powerful. And they're going to probably say something smart back to you, but that's okay. You can just turn the other cheek from that verbal insult and walk on. You'll have so much peace in your heart when you do that. And you'll find so much peace in your heart when you stop worrying about what everybody else is doing and judging them on this and this and this and just letting that go and just loving people. Just pray for them. And don't jump in the middle of stuff that you're not called to jump into. How many of you have jumped in the middle of something that you know you should have never jumped into? Just wave at me. Yeah, I think we all know. How many have done it more than once? Yeah. Yeah, the Lord wants us to be wise in this season because the devil wants to wear us out. And he wants to get us distracted and pulled in every direction so that we miss what God is doing. We miss those divine opportunities that God sets up for us to connect to people and to be an encouragement for them. And there are people that want to encourage you. I pray that every time you come in this place, that somebody encourages you. A whole lot of somebodies encourage you. And Leslie and Tim and their family are all up north this weekend. She loves to encourage people. They're encouragers. We need that in the body of Christ. Especially as evil increases. We need to encourage one another. That our day of redemption is coming. Look up, because your redemption draws nigh, the scripture says. So, we do these things so that we're like our daddy in heaven. And I'm going to continue reading that passage and close. It says, for he makes his sun rise on evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And I just want to stop right there for just a minute. It rains on people who are Christians. It rains on people who are not Christians. And I've heard many prophecies about the judgment and the condemnation that God is releasing in Texas because of this, 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 and this. That is not for us to decide. Come on, church. That is not for us to decide. Do not get caught up in that. That is a distraction to pull people down. When the church rises up and goes in and helps, that's how we spread the love of God. That's how you win people to Christ. That's why they want to know the Jesus that you know. So please don't get caught up in that. Please don't repost those things on your Facebook page. It rains on the just and the unjust. Just because we're Christians, how many of you have noticed that everything is not perfect in your life? How many of you noticed that you have more than one problem probably a week? It's not like we have this card that says, okay, everything is going to be wonderful now that you're a Christian. You know what? This place would be packed. We'd be having 15 services a day if that was the case. But we got to fight the good fight of faith. The Lord said, in this life, you are going to have trouble. You got some trouble. But be of good cheer, he said. I overcame it. So God will help us overcome it if we'll put our lives in his hands. If we will trust him with our life. That's what he wants. He wants our life. He wants our heart. He wants to be our heavenly Father. And to help us through every test and trial that we go through. He is a good, good Father. Tell your neighbor, he's a good Father. I'm going to finish reading this passage. It says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, What do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And once again, Jesus is closing this out, talking about being mature, being complete in the love that we have, not just for one another, not just for ourselves, but for those that are out in the world and the lost and the dying and our enemies. So following Jesus is all about learning to love. And love is an action word. It's not a feeling. Tell your neighbor, it's not a feeling. If you wait till you feel it, you're not going to do it. I know if I wait till I feel like cleaning the house, I'm not going to clean the house. Love is not a feeling. It's a choice. And sometimes you just have to tell yourself, I'll tell myself, I choose to love. You know, when we first started into ministry over 25 years ago, we received a prophetic word and the prophet said, you are going to love the unlovable. Well, that just warmed my heart. It's like, that's wonderful to love the unlovable. But we have met some of the most unlovable people. I'm like, Lord, I didn't know that's what that meant, you know? It just felt all warm and fuzzy, you know? It felt so good. But as you mature and grow, I can't say I was real lovable at first, but I work on it. And I choose to love. I feel so much better when I just choose to love and let it go. We learn there's a separation. What is my responsibility and what is that person's responsibility? And so many times we take on their emotions, we take on everything they're upset about, and we carry their stuff plus our stuff. Do you ever find yourself doing that? And it's just like, Lord, help me. I cannot do that. I can't carry my stuff and their stuff. That's too much stuff. Tell your neighbor, it's too much stuff. So what am I responsible for and what are they responsible for? If you continually do everything for your children, they will never grow up. And they're going to be 30 years old, still living in your house, wanting some money so they can put gas in their car. Come on. If you do everything for people, they don't grow up. And you know what? God thinks the same way. So before you jump in and help somebody, ask God. And an example of that was when we were down in the neighborhood. Leonard and I were street pastoring on a street and going house to house. And we did the same houses every week, got to know people really well. But there was a woman that had two children and we loved their kids. She'd send the kids to church, but she wouldn't come. And they didn't have any food in the house. And she wanted us to go buy her some food so she could feed her children. But let me tell you, she had lots of beer in the house and she had cigarettes, you know. And could we have gone and bought her food? Yes. Did God pull on our hearts? Yes, in the opposite direction. He said, don't go buy her food. And we're like, oh, can we take the kids to McDonald's maybe? It was hard. But what happened? We gave her our number, we prayed for her, and we said, you know what, God's going to send you your food. God will answer this prayer. And we gave her our phone number, we prayed with her, and we said, call us when God answers this prayer. And then we walked away saying, oh God, please answer this prayer. About 3 hours later, she called us, crying and yelling on the phone. She said, "You won't believe this. The man up the street is moving out of town. And he just came down to our house and said, 'I've got a kitchen full of food and a refrigerator full of food. Would you like to have it?'" And we were like jumping up and down. Hallelujah. Because God showed himself strong to her. You see, we could have jumped in there, met the need. But then she never would have known that God meets her needs. God is the one she cries out to. And God does answer prayer. Let's go on. We're just going to read a couple scriptures and close in prayer. Romans 12:17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Romans 12:21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So the way we defeat evil is with good. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and for what you're doing in our hearts. Lord, I pray for every person here today. That you move in their heart. And you move in their mind so that their thoughts and their heart lines up with your will for their life. God, we cannot love on our own. We can't do good on our own. Jesus even said, "There's no one good except for my Father in heaven." So, Lord, we ask for your help today. That we would love one another. That we would love our enemies. And that we would respond in ways that speak volumes to the people that we are around. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the example that you showed us as you hung on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.